You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Praise the Lord. Beautiful worship today. Oh, felt the Holy Spirit touching our lives and wanting to change us. But we have to be willing to let Him change us. Today, my assignment is to bring introduction to this very special occasion. And it's very special because God ordained this process by which pastors will lead churches, His church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Amen. Then Paul the Apostle affirms later what Christ had spoken to Peter. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word of God, so that in turn He might present the church to Himself in a glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy, set apart for God, and blameless. Later years, the church, after the introduction of it, Day of Pentecost, got in trouble. Seven are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The deep stirring fact was that the lamp could go out. But God is constantly refreshing, revitalizing, fortifying, and reviving His church all over the world and in Orland Park, because He cannot be conquered. Today, we have a fresh opportunity to build His church with the selection of Pastor Adrian Thorne and his wonderful family. This body called His church. You got the message now? It's His church, not ours? Okay, just want to make sure you got that straight in your head, Grandma. All right, that's another story. Called His church can move forward in completing the task that's been given to us. Vicki and I include our hearts with yours by saying that. By the power of the Holy Spirit of building His church. To challenge us today and to make the installation of the angel or pastor, they call them angels in Revelation. And we know we're not angels, don't we, Pastor? But sent by God, we become that spiritual, powerful force, and we call it pastor in our terms today, pastor of His church. Our Illinois District Superintendent, Phil Snyder, will come and share this time with you. Give a welcome to our superintendent.
I just love Pastor Epperson. What a great man of God, wonderful man, incredible spirit. Praise the Lord. What a delight it is for Renee and I to be here with you today. It is a great joy for us. We always love coming and visiting with Stone Church. Such a lively congregation, and it really is our joy and our privilege. A pastoral installation versus consecration. We like to use the word consecrate because we believe that there are times that the Lord calls a man or a woman to come and be the leader, the pastor of a church. And in that moment, we want to consecrate them. We want to set them apart for the call of God, for the thing that God has called them to. I love the picture of when David is about to pass away, and he says this, and King David said, call Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, who, by the way, was a warrior. He said, I want you to call the preacher, the priest, and the fighting man. Take with you the servants of your Lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule and bring him to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow with the trumpet and shout, God save King Solomon. There's a consecration. There is a point of a spiritual setting aside, a moment when we say, Lord, let your spirit descend not only upon our pastor, but upon our church. Consecrate us for the work that you have called us to. Well, that's just sermon number one. This is a two-for-one Sunday, so I'll get on to what I want to share with you. I encourage you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. I will tell you, I was not going to preach this. I was going to preach this morning on the power of spiritual warfare. That our world is in a spiritual warfare. And that if we as the church want to see great things accomplished, we must join into that warfare. And two nights ago, the Lord woke me up and the Lord said to me, I have a word for Stone Church. And this is what I want you to preach. It's a sermon I've only preached one time in my life before. I don't know that it's really appropriate for a consecration service, but it's what the Lord gave me. And so that ought to perk your ears up a little bit. You ought to want to say, what crazy thing is this guy going to preach this morning? But the Lord gave me a word for Stone Church. I want you to know Stone Church has a great history. You have a powerful history. You have a truly Pentecostal history. The church world in the last 120 years has exploded. The power of the Holy Spirit moving across the globe has exploded in the last 120 years, and that has exploded through the Pentecostal church. If you go in many nations of the world today, in many continents, the Pentecostal church is the strongest church of that nation, the strongest church of that continent. The power of the Holy Spirit through the Pentecostal church. And if you want to look at the Pentecostal church, you're going to go to Azusa Street in Los Angeles. You're going to say, man, that's where an incredible revival began. But if you also want to be honest and take a deep look at the power of the Holy Spirit and what He has done through the church world, the flow of that comes through Stone Church in Chicago. You have a powerful, powerful history. And I believe that the Lord two nights ago woke me up to give you a message to say that there is a great harvest yet in front of you. That the greatest harvest of Stone Church is not behind it, but the greatest harvest of Stone Church is in front of it. That God wants to do all of all the seeds that have been planted the last 100 and almost 20 years, of all of the great seeds that have been planted and the incredible harvest that it has brought forth, the Lord wants to say to you that there is a bigger harvest in front of you. And that's what I want to share today about the harvest that God has for us. In Mark chapter 3, or Mark chapter 4, I'm going to be verses 3 to 9 and 14 through 20. Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path where the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times the original seed. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, and they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. But others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was originally planted. I want you to know that God has plans for you. God has plans for us. God has plans for us as a church body. But in the middle of that, God has plans for you. He has plans for your life, for your family, for your home, and in everything that you have. He is planting His Word in your life, the life of your family, and in the life of this church and all of this community. His Word has the capacity to increase your life. Some 30, some 60, and for some of us, 100 times what's been planted. That there is a limiting factor that every person, every family, every church will face. There's a limiting factor that can hold you back. We know that the power is in the seed. But we think that the other factor is the soil, and it's not. The limiting factor is found in what we allow to happen in the soil. And I want to ask you today, what's the limiting factor that would hold you back from what God has planned for you and what God has planned for us? We all have the capacity for growth. We all have the capacity to be good dirt. Look at the person next to you and say, man, you are good dirt. We all have that capacity within us. Some of us never get that. We think, well, he's smarter than me. Or she's wealthier than I am. Or they are better than me. When the reality is the seed is the same and has the capacity to produce no matter what the soil. But it's what we leave in the soil. Four types of dirt or four limiting factors. The first is trampled dirt. That dirt that's along the path, that's been walked on, that's been beat down, that's been bruised, that's been trampled by life. For some people, the limiting factor is the pain of our past. For some of us, the pain of our past, the areas where we have been beaten down, stomped on, walked on time and time and time again, and we come to a point where we begin to say, nothing will ever change. Nothing will ever change in my home. Nothing will ever change in my marriage. And there are times that the enemy would whisper, nothing's ever going to change in this church. But I want you to know something. We are not limited by the pain of our past. God Almighty can set us free. God Almighty can take the ground that is beaten and He can work it up and do something amazing. And it is the power of the seed. You can hate and treasure your pain at the same time. It gives you a reason to be the way you are. Both of my parents grew up in alcoholic families. Both of my grandfathers were alcoholics. My dad's dad shot my dad's mom. My mom's dad abandoned the family for a decade. The power of the pain of our past can be something that we hate and yet at the same time treasure, because it gives us an excuse to not have to deal with it. If you grew up in the country, you know all about dirt paths. I used to tell people all the time about my dad's dad. Yeah, Grandpa lived off the hard road. For some of us, we'd go, what's the hard road? When you've driven down the gravel road, you know what the hard road is. And when the gravel road is and you turn on the dirt road, you know really what the hard road is. There are some of us who have known all about dirt paths. They're hardened from people walking down it or bikes driving down it. It's the dirt road or walking trail. All around, the seeds have sprouted, but on this narrow path, beaten down with the pain of the past, nothing permeates the soul. And I want you to know today, friend, if God has the opportunity, He has the ability, but if you will give Him the opportunity to deal with the pain of your past, God will take that soil that is a limiting factor for you, and God will do something amazing. If we will deal with the pain of this community, if we will deal with the pain of what's happening in homes all around us, the Bible tells us that the seed will begin to flourish and it will begin to produce a crop, sometimes 30 times what we planted, sometimes 60. And I believe that the days of 100-fold are in the future of Stone Church. The Lord says in Hosea, break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. The second limiting factor is rocky dirt. Rocky or shallow hearts cause dry and failing lives. The limiting factor here is you. The limiting factor in the first one is other people. They've hurt us. They've produced a pain in our life. But here, the limiting factor is us. We never allowed the Word of God to go deep into our life. We never dealt with the rocky places of our lives. Others like seeds sown on rocky places hear the Word and receive it with joy, but they have no root. When you receive God's Word, it's the start of a great journey. But that doesn't mean there aren't some rocks of the human nature that you have to deal with. Rocks that are hidden below the surface. Rocks of pride. Rocks of anger. Rocks of envy. Stones of laziness. Stones of lust. Stones of selfishness. As a kid, my dad flipped houses. My dad was the original house flipper. I used to say that when we got heat or air conditioning in the attic where they always stuck me at, I knew we were getting ready to move. But for about a year and a half, we lived out in the country, and my dad rented me out to the farmer who lived behind us. Because he had a field that always, every year, rocks would seem to rise out of the soil and work their way to the surface. And he hired my brother and I to go and to take those rocks and pull them out of the field and throw them into a gully on the other side of the field. There were always a new crop of rocks to deal with. And I want you to know, friends, there's that moment we come to Christ and we say, "Oh, thank God, my past is forgiven." But now God says it's time to deal with some rocks in our life. No one likes to deal with rocks. No one likes to deal with rocks. And there are times, even in the church world, where we begin to allow rocks to grow up and we just don't deal with it. We just let it go. And you know what? God has called a new pastor who will see some rocks that we haven't seen before. And the man of God is going to say, "We need to deal with that rock. We need to cast that rock out. We need to begin to chisel on that thing and break it down and break what the enemy has planted in the field of this church to destroy it and cast that out so that the seed cannot have a limiting factor." How many of you, when I was a kid, man, I could walk on anything. And this month I turned 60 years old. And I am, I know. Isn't that horrible? And I am finding now that a little pebble on a flat parking lot can twist my ankle and down I go. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? I mean, now, when I was a younger man, I used to walk around like this. Now I walk around like this. It doesn't take much of a rock. It doesn't take much of a rock to choke out the fruitfulness of the seed, to limit what God wants to do. So as a church, we want to say, "Oh God, give our pastor a vision to see the rocks that we have to deal with in our lives, in our church, and in this community." How do you get rid of the rocks? You keep on dealing with them. It's the power of the Word, the discipline of reading and studying the Bible. God's Word is a chisel that shapes us and forms us. "Your Word have I hid in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against You." Number three, the third limiting factor is the crowded heart. Crowded heart causes immature lives. Most of you know Renee and I had 5 kids in 6 years. That meant we had 5 teenagers. 5 teenagers, for 3 or 4 years, we had 5 teenagers. Oh. We went to more soccer games, basketball games, baseball games, football games, track meets, tennis matches, school plays. It was crowded. People say, "Oh, don't you miss your kids?" No. If they lived miles and miles away from us, yes, I might miss them once in a while. But they only live a mile and a half from me, and they keep coming over and eating my food. I don't miss them. We have 8 grandchildren, and they bring their kids all the time to Babysitters R Us. They're still living crowded lives. And if we're not careful, crowded hearts can cause immature lives. Some, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. Notice he doesn't say that the crowded life is a dead life. It's just unfruitful. It doesn't produce. Life produces weeds. Renee and I, when I'm cheap, I'm tight, I'm frugal. Me and the nickel have a deep love affair. And when Renee and I got married, we lived in a very fine apartment. It was cheap. And she wanted to move into a house. I'm like, why? Why? We have 2 bedrooms in this apartment. That's all we'll ever need. I did not see 5 kids in 6 years. But Renee tricked me. She said, we can plant a garden and grow our own food. We'll save money at the grocery store. Knocked me to my knees, and before I knew it, I'd said yes. I forgot that I hate gardening. And we planted a garden the very first year, and I wish I had taken pictures. Because we planted a garden, and we left in June, and I think we did 4 weeks of camp that year. 2 weeks of, maybe 5, 2 weeks of kids camp, 2 weeks of youth camp, and discipleship camp. And when we came back, we had left that little patch of heaven untended for 5 weeks. And we came home, it was a forest of weeds. In August, I finally took my mower, started my mower, tilted it all the way up, and I stepped into the forest. And our life, if we don't take care of the worries of this world, we don't guard against the deceitfulness of wealth, we don't let the things of this world choke out what God wants to do. The greatest priority of your life is God's planting seed in you because He wants to do something in you. His plan for you, for this church, is amazing. Let Him do that. The fourth is the good soil. This is the soil that's dealt with its pain, its human nature, and it's put the right priorities in place. It will produce. Even if you think your soil is less than great, the seed will always supersede the soil. Good hearts produce fruitful lives when you persevere. Good soil is never found. It's always produced.
Yes, that's good.
Good soil is never found. It's always produced. It's not trampled. It's not broken. It deals with the old nature. It lets the word choke out deceit and desires instead of the other way around. And it produces. I want to conclude this morning with the example of this. And what I believe, what I honestly believe is going to happen with Stone Church. It's at the end of this sermon that Jesus is preaching. When He says to His disciples, we need to go to the other side of the lake. The other side of the lake was the Decapolis. I think we've talked about this before. The Decapolis was the Vegas of its day. They had a little saying, what happens in the Decapolis stays in the Decapolis. I don't know if they had that saying, but That's what I would have marketed it as. The Decapolis had a nickname. It was called the Far Country. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? When he took the inheritance that his father had for him. And what does the Bible say he did? He went to a far country where he spent it in riotous living. The Decapolis was known as the Far Country. Not because of its geographical location, but because they were so far from God. It was here that they had a Greek temple where they would sacrifice pigs to the gods. So one of the biggest industries was raising hogs. Jesus arrives at this land, which, by the way, when the prodigal came to himself, what was he doing? Feeding the hogs. Jesus comes to this land and probably stays there about 6 hours. And in this 6 hours, there's a man who's been crying out in the tombs. He's been cutting himself. He's been trying to take his life and he's been unsuccessful. He's a demonic. He's demon-possessed. And in just a few short hours with Jesus, the Bible says they came out and they found him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I believe God's going to send Stone Church into this region of our city to minister to people in such a way that finds them not cutting themselves, but sitting. Not running naked, but clothed. Not out of their mind in sin, but in their right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. At the end of that moment, here's what happened. At the end of that moment, they said to Jesus, "These people of the Decapolis, please leave. We don't want you here." It's found in Mark chapter 5, at the beginning of the chapter. "Please leave. We don't want you here." And the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples got into the boat, and the demonic begged Jesus, "Let me go with you." And Jesus said to him, what? "No, you stay here. You stay here." Well, here's that Paul Harvey moment, the rest of the story. In the very next chapter, Jesus goes back to the Decapolis for a second time. If you'll read the story of what happens in Mark chapter 5 and the story of what happens at the end of Mark chapter 6, they're almost word for word the same thing. There was a storm before they got there. The Bible says the action happened. As Jesus stepped out of the boat, in chapter 6 it says, as they stepped out of the boat, people came running toward them. But this time, in Mark chapter 6, the second time that Jesus has come to the Decapolis, the people are running from the cities and villages and countryside to beg Jesus to come into their towns. To beg Jesus to come into their homes. Why is that? Because in Mark chapter 5, Jesus left one seed. In Mark chapter 5, there was someone who said, "I want to go with you. I want to live in the four walls of the church. I want to stay under the shadow of your presence." And Jesus said, "No, but you go and tell others what God has done for you." And the very next time when Jesus came, and he steps out of the boat, here comes the people of the Decapolis, this time running to beg him, not to leave, but to come. And I believe what's going to happen with Stone Church, the seeds that have been planted for more than a century, are about to erupt in your greatest harvest ever. Deal with the limiting factors. And let's see what God Almighty is about to do in your life, in this church, and in our community. Father, we just bow ourselves to you in this moment and we say, Lord, do what you want to do. Father, accomplish in this place the things that you want to do. Lord, I pray that your word, that the days of Stone Church's greatest harvest are in front of it, would come to pass in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that as you plant the seed in this place, as we scatter the seed in the soil of this community, as we deal with the pain of the past, as we deal with the rocks of human nature, as we deal with the things that would crowd out your word, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the greatest harvest, that the days of a hundredfold harvest would come upon Stone Church in Jesus' name. How many of you remember the day you got married? 38 years ago. Yes. 38 years ago. And I remember it like yesterday. I could take you to the place that I stood and listened for the wah-wah to go. I can tell you when I stepped out, I can tell you what she looked like. I can tell you where she walked. I can tell you the very first words I spoke to her. You say, you don't remember the very first words you spoke to her. The very first words I spoke to her were, I'm not paying for this. Ask her. It's true. Our photographer was late and the nickel was burning in my pocket. I don't remember it because of our photographer. I remember it because of my beautiful wife. I remember it because of that moment standing in front of our pastor, where he asked me, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? It was a moment of consecration. And that's what this is this morning. This morning I have a charge for both your pastors and for you. This is one of my favorite passages of all time. It's found in 1 Kings. When the time drew near for David to die, understand this, David had been the high point of Israel's history. And now there's a moment where there is a shifting, a changing, a new leader. He gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all of the earth, he said. So be strong. Act like a man. Observe what the Lord your God requires of you. For this is what the Lord requires. That you would walk in obedience to Him. That you would keep His decrees and His commands. That you would obey His laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this, my son, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. I charge you in the words of St. Paul to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So do not seek to be more successful, only to be more faithful. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Preach the word. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and through careful instruction. Listen to your flock. Work closely with them. Pray for them. Weep with them. Rejoice with them. I charge you to never develop disdain for a congregant. Pastor, you know how this goes. You fall in love with the people that you pastor over and over and over again. Your ministry is above all to spread the love of Jesus Christ. Never tire of it. When faced with an enemy, humble yourself. Humble yourself enough to love them. And in this act of humility, you will find great strength and peace, but also the favor of the Lord God Almighty. I charge you to always give God your best. As I have said, I believe that God desires to do something extraordinarily significant through Stone Church in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. This will work through you, not through your predecessors, each who had their own call, and each who had their own charge from the Lord. As Pastor Epperson is here this morning, he had his own call and his own ministry, and you shall have your own. Glorify the Lord God, for He wants to work through you. Do not expect scar-free ministry, for even our risen Savior did not obtain this fate. Do not expect a painless pastorate, for Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Do not expect that none will doubt or none will betray or no one will be afraid, for each of these actions were shown by those who followed Jesus in the flesh. But know this, that Jesus the Savior said, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Remember that this is not your church. It is God's church. And these are God's people. But they are your charge. If you will accept this, I'm going to ask you as our pastors, you and your family, if you will please come and stand at the altar. If you guys will face the congregation. I'm sorry if you'll face me. I goofed. That's the one thing I never get right, and I always do it wrong, and my wife sits in the front row and goes, your pastors have sold out. They've moved their wonderful family, their daughters, away from people that they know and love. They've moved away from family to come and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. They have left what is familiar to come and obey and fulfill the call of God. It's easy for them to say, we accept this charge, because they've already sold out to do it. But I have a charge for you as well. I have a serious charge for the church. I charge you to love, care, and take care of your pastors, to minister to their total well-being, to them and their family. To honor the pastor is to honor God. To encourage your pastor is a ministry of the body. Insist that they engage in Sabbath rest. Insist that they take time to get away for themselves and for their family. I don't think I've ever mentioned this. You don't want these three precious young ladies to grow up hating having been in ministry. At my consecration service, our former pastor, the former pastor of the church before me, spoke. And he said to the church, if you love me, do one thing for me. Love the children of your pastor like you loved my sons. That was 30 years ago. And all five of my children still serve God in that same church. Amen. Why? Because the congregation took the charge to love the pastor's children as a serious responsibility. And so I charge you. I charge you to strive diligently for unity and peace. This church should have the peaceful aroma of the Holy Spirit within it. This church should be holy ground and never a battleground. Do not expect things to always go your way. Expect to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Ensure that your dialogue and your disagreements never dishonor the Lord. For the Lord God Almighty said that the peacemakers are blessed and are the true children of God. I charge you as a church body to joyously embrace change, to never major in minor things. For God is uniting you, consecrating you with your pastor for the purpose of transforming this congregation, this community, and even our world. Do not waste God's time in trivial pursuits. Worry less about renovation projects and focus on renovating lives. Worry less about the budget and focus more on the Lord who said that I can supply all of your needs through Jesus Christ. Dream big dreams for God and wait expectantly as God transforms your dreams into reality. And always remember that our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Great days are ahead for Stone Church. If you agree to accept and passionately perform your responsibilities, I'm going to ask you as a congregation to stand. I'm going to ask your deacons and elders to come, and their spouses to come and lay hands on our pastors. I'm going to ask our brothers to come to the platform at this time to be ready to pray over our pastors. I'm going to ask the entire congregation as a sign of acceptance and commitment to their vow to stretch out your hands in faith, believing God to do something mighty in the hearts and lives of our pastors. I'm going to ask those who are going to pray if they will come to the platform. Which of you brothers wants to go first? It's fine with me. I'll let you guys decide that here. And we're going to pray together. So, brothers, if you will lead us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's lift our voice together in prayer.
Before you. Just thankful, Lord, for what you're doing, what you've done. Dear Heavenly Father, we see your hand in this, Lord. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have a plan, that you are working out something, Lord. Dear God, we pray that your Spirit be here to anoint this body. We pray your Spirit be here to anoint the pastor and his family. We pray your Spirit, Lord, move on this place. Move mightily, Lord. Let there be a change take place in this place, Lord. Let there be a change take place in the lives of the people. Let it be a change that brings in new people. Let it be a change, Lord, that changes the lives of the people around here. God, we pray you have your will and your way in all that takes place here, Lord. We're so thankful for you, God, a God that sees the whole picture, a God that knows all things. And God, you planned this, Lord, before the foundations of the earth. This was planned. And God, we pray that this plan work out completely, Lord, according to your will. And dear God, we pray that the will of man be looking to you, Lord, for your work to take place, God. Touch this body. Touch this family, Lord. God, anoint it abundantly, Lord. And let your will be accomplished through this, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you.
Father, we thank you this morning. For you have called out a Moses for Stone Church. God, you have called him to lead him and his family. And when he comes to the waters of Marah, you will intervene and you will cause it to become sweet. And when the congregation is hungry, Lord, you will feed them through this man manna from heaven. And Lord, as they journey through the wilderness and the promises that we have heard this morning, God, you will use this man to lead this congregation into places that they have never been before, that will bring glory and honor to your name and salvation to this community. God, like Elisha prayed, I pray that you will double and triple the anointing upon this man's ministry. God, not for his glory, but for yours. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this man in whom you have called, set before us, and will lead us and guide us to the promises for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise, can we? Praise the Lord. We have a quick presentation for our pastors, and I don't know who's going to take care of that, but one of our deacons and elders, I am positive. Here we go. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Pastor to come and give us a response. Let's welcome the man of God.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. I feel very small right now. There's a passage in the Bible in 2 Samuel 7:18, and this is not what I was going to share. It's a beautiful scene after God, or after David tells God everything he's going to do for God. And God responds to David, and he gives David the Davidic covenant. And he tells David, you're not going to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you that you can't wrap your mind around. And I'm going to give you a legacy. And the Messiah is going to come. And when God gets done talking to David of the wonderful things that God is going to do for him, the Bible says that then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you. For there is no God beside you according to all we have heard with our ears. I cannot ever forget when I'm standing in a moment like this. I cannot forget where God brought me from. The stones destroyed my life. A drug addict and homeless and hopeless. And that is what I think about in days like today. This is what I remember. And I make a covenant with God and I tell God, this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to work and this is the great thing that's going to happen. And God is saying to me and to Stone Church today, you are not going to do this. I will build my house. I will lift up my name. I raised you up. I cleaned your life. I brought deliverance in your life. I will continue to do this work, and all we need to do now is just step into the flow of what God is about to do and let Him be God and do what He's going to do. Amen? Amen. And so today, as Solomon sat before the Lord and did not ask for riches or for power, he prayed and asked for wisdom to lead this great people. And this is my heart this morning as I sat in the conference room between two great men of God, Pastor Phil Epperson, which I'm honored that you are here, and I will be talking to you a lot, and Pastor Phil Epperson, as they laid hands on me, and Pastor Phil Epperson took my hand, I sensed the presence of God, and I felt very small and very humbled, and I'm grateful to be here. And I will pray and ask God for wisdom and for direction and for understanding for what He wants to do here, because only He can do it. Amen. Amen.
Bless you, my friend. Praise the Lord. We're going to give you an opportunity to greet our pastors. So can we listen, friends? God's got something great for us. And so in Him we rejoice. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this great day. Thank you for this day where you have joined together pastor and congregation, where you have said, yes, this is my call. Yes, this is my will. And we, your people, have said yes to you. We pray your blessing upon Stone Church and upon all of these people, that the seed of your word would produce in their life 30, 60, and 100-fold in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.